Good morning. Welcome to Shepherd Drive. We're so glad that you're able to be with us this morning for virtual church. We so miss being together and we look forward to the time when we can be back here all together. But until then, we hope you'll feel really welcome with us.
And can we encourage you to access the service using the service playlist on the website? If you go to the homepage, you'll see a box there with the virtual service. If you click on that, it will do all the hard work for you. And do take a bit of time to look at our church website. As you do that, you'll see two things. Firstly, that our aim as a church is to share the word of God and the love of God and to introduce people to Jesus. And secondly, that we're a group of people from all different backgrounds and countries and situations, but united by what we believe to be most important, and that is knowing Jesus personally and living for him.
Everybody is welcome, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Take care.
Welcome to all who are joining us today from the comfort of your own homes. We may not be meeting each other in our church building. However, as we participate in the service, God can speak to us. Let us start our service with prayer. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, as we meet together for virtual church, we, as your children, bring our thanks because you have adopted us into your family. Thank you for saving us, for forgiving us, for bringing us close to you, for making us your children through Jesus Christ. Accept our thanks in Jesus' name. And we not only bring our thanks, but our praise too, because you are worthy of all praise. You are great beyond our understanding and reign in majesty. You are the light in the darkness. You are the one who always keeps your promises. Accept our love and adoration in Jesus' name. And now may the psalmist's prayers be ours. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Heavenly Father, as we meet, we pray that you will fill us with your overwhelming joy. Amen. And now Sherry will be bringing us a talk this morning for the children, but really for us all, an all-age talk. But before that, can we sing, O Lord My God? This is a well-known hymn, and it reminds us of the power and the majesty of God. But it also tells us of the salvation we can know because of Jesus' death for us. And so we respond in worship, How Great Thou Art.
Hey everyone, I am just washing up. As you can see, we have just had our meal for the week. No, actually, that doesn't sound right, does it? We've had our meal for today. In fact, we have many meals a day and many other snacks besides.
Mum, I'm hungry. Can I please have a snack?
Yeah, later.
Okay.
We need food, don't we? We know that. We need food to stay alive. But do you know what? There's something we need even more. When Jesus was here on earth and he was in the desert, he was very hungry and the devil came and tempted him. But what did Jesus say? He said, people do not live by bread alone, so we need something more than food, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that's from Matthew 4, verse 4. Isn't it wonderful that God wants to speak to us? Just like we need food to keep us alive in our bodies, we need God's word as a Christian to help us live as a Christian every day. Now, of course, Sundays are really, really important. When we meet as a church for our church service or for Diggers or JCB, and we hear from God there, that's kind of like a feast each week that we have. But just if you had a normal feast, you wouldn't then stop eating. You know, you still need food every day. Well, God wants us to hear from him every day in our lives. But that can be hard, can't it? We know that we should want to read the Bible and we should want to hear from God. But sometimes it can be tricky to know how to get started. and for families with children. How can we study the Bible together? How can we read the Bible together and hear from God? Well, if you're in JCB or Diggers, we have a present for you and your whole family. Here is a great book that you can use a few times a week as a whole family to hear from God, to hear God's word. God's word, which is even more important than food. But why not combine the two? Perhaps over breakfast or lunch or tea, there are plenty of opportunities to be with your family at the moment, aren't there? You can sit down and read this together and hear God, who made the whole universe, speak to you as a family. Hopefully this week you'll be finding that comes through your letterbox. And also for the parents, I will send a few more things via email or WhatsApp to help you out with that. But do look out for it, and do remember that just like we need food every day, we need to hear from God. Thanks, everyone.
Thank you, Sherry. And now just a few notices. We have decided as a church that we will continue with virtual services for the time being, and this will be reviewed in mid-February. Our midweek groups and our activities for children and youth will continue to be virtual. If you'd like to know more about those, please go to our website and fill in the contact form, and we'll be pleased to send you some information. I would just also like to take this opportunity to talk about our building project here. And if you go to our website, on the home page you'll find a little piece about our building project, and it will say find out more. Click that and you can find out more. And the information has been updated in the last few days. And you will see on there that church members and friends have recently contributed by way of gifts and pledges over £40,000 towards this project. And I think that is a marvellous response. And it just shows the commitment to the building project here that we plan. So do look at our website to find out more. And if you would like to know further information about our project or how you can be involved, please again fill in the contact form. Today we will be remembering the Christian charity Caring for Life in our prayers. If you are a watcher of Countryfile on BBC TV, you will know that last Sunday the Crag Farm shop, that's the Caring for Life farm shop, appeared on Countryfile. I'm sure it's not too late to watch the programme on Catch Up on iPlayer. So, do have a look at that if you get a few moments. So, let us come to prayer. And as we pray, I just wanted to give thanks for the gifts towards our building project. I wanted to bring some prayers for Caring for Life. And then finally, I will pray for all at home taking part in this virtual service. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we would just like to start our prayers by thanking you for all the funds that have been raised and pledged towards the building project at this church. And we pray that the remaining 50,000 may come in from grants over these coming weeks and months. Father, as a church, we support Caring for Life, as you know, and we bring you our prayers for Caring for Life this morning. What a difference Caring for Life has made to the people who have engaged with this charity. We thank you for the two supported homes, and we pray for the men living in one and the women living in the other, and we pray for the staff too. We pray for those living in Leeds in very isolated or dangerous situations, and those who miss attending the daytime projects at the Caring for Life Centre. We pray for those being supported in their homes and those who keep in contact with them. And we pray too for the new referrals that are being referred to Caring for Life, and we pray that they will engage well with their support workers. And finally, Father, we pray for the executive team of Caring for Life as they have to make decisions in these difficult times. And we ask you that you will keep the staff, the volunteers, and the premises safe. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray for all at home taking part in this virtual service. Some of you are in need of healing. Some have worries about work and finances. Some have family concerns. And there is so much anxiety and uncertainty in these difficult times. Our God, you are the one who lifts up those who are weighed down. You are God, the Father, who provides for your children. Let us continually bring our fears and our uncertainties before you. And Father, at this time as we pray to you, we bring you the words of a song. Draw me close to you. You are my desire. No one else will do. Because nothing else can take your place. Till feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find the way. Bring me back to you. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. So Heavenly Father, we pray that you will strengthen us and that we would be remaining standing even during the storms of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, just as our physical bodies need food and water to survive, our souls need God's word to feed us deeply inside. It's great to come to a service at a church or virtually, but it's really important to read a little bit of God's word, the Bible, each day if you can just find that time. And when we regularly read the Bible, we will grow in our knowledge of God. After the next song, Sarah will bring us the Bible reading for today, after which Simon will speak to us as we continue in our series, Joyful Citizens of a Heavenly Kingdom. So let us sing, Speak, O Lord. This is a prayer that as we hear God speaking to us today, we will respond to him, so that the light of Christ may be seen in our lives day by day.
Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 to 30. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you were going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Well, thanks, Sarah. Let me encourage you to have God's word open before you, Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 to 30. Let's now pray and ask God to help us understand his word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks so relevantly and helpfully into our situation today as your people. Father, we pray that we'll be people who not only hear your word, but who listen and take it in and apply it to our lives. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes you hear people talk about their bucket list. You may have heard that phrase used. A bucket list is a list of things you want to do before you die, before you kick the bucket. And often it includes big goals and aims, personal dreams and ambitions, running a marathon, swimming with dolphins, going on safari in Africa, or perhaps becoming the chief taster at the Toblerone factory. You might have your own bucket list, and perhaps you've got a number of ideas and images running through your mind right now. Well, in this section of Philippians, Paul, the writer of this letter, gives us his bucket list, what he wants to do, what he's aiming to achieve before he dies. And as we look at it, it will naturally challenge the goals and objectives we may have set for ourselves. And that is probably one of Paul's intentions. Actually, this is a very personal section of Paul's letter. Remember, he's writing to a church that he's very close to, a church that he planted, that he cares for as a kind of father in the faith. And he has a very deep connection with them, and they have a very deep connection with him. They've supported him. They've stood shoulder to shoulder with him in his ministry, even now as he finds himself in prison by the Roman authorities. And the church in Philippi has not only supported him in prayer, they've also supported him financially. Why is Paul opening up his heart at this point in his letter? Well, in part because of what he's facing. He's soon going to be put on trial by the Roman authorities, and he faces a possible death sentence. But he's also writing this way because he wants to leave a lasting imprint on the Christians in Philippi, in the hope that this imprint will pattern and shape their own lives going forward as they look at his example and see the way that these things have shaped his. What is this imprint, this frame? Well, he spells it out in chapter 3 and verse 17, where he writes, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example." You know, when you think about it, that's quite a message to write, isn't it? As I mulled over it this week at home, I found myself asking, is that something that I could write? Could I honestly, hand on heart, turn to other Christians and effectively say to them, use my life as your guide, model your Christian life on mine, and you'll be on the right track? It's a good question to think about, isn't it? I guess that, like me, few of, if any of us, would feel confident or comfortable in asking people to do that. We're very aware, aren't we, of those areas of our lives where we're not what we should be. But it is something that Paul is able to write, which, as an aside, shows that in God's strength, it is possible to live this kind of model Christian life, to give that example to follow, which gives us hope as we aim to become more like Jesus. But perhaps it also challenges us to be less tolerant about our flaws and our areas of failure, and to work with more effort as partners with the Holy Spirit to be and become what God calls us to be. To live up to what Paul writes in verse 27, where he writes, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ." In other words, living lives that do what it says on the tin, that show Christ and that share Christ, which, as we've already seen, is Paul's great passion to share the Christian message, to see the good news of Jesus make inroads and progress in people's lives, in cities and communities, a passion that dominates his life so much that he actually sees his imprisonment now as a gospel opportunity. Because during his time there, he finds himself chained to Roman soldiers, possibly two at a time. And every time they get a Christianity Explored course. It's what Pete highlighted last week. Look at verse 12. Paul writes, "And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. That even in his chains, the good news of Jesus is making progress." And that is the great goal, the big priority on Paul's bucket list. It's what he spells out in verse 20. "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. You see, actually, his aim here isn't to get out of prison. In verse 19, when he asked the members of Philippi Baptist Church to pray for his deliverance, he isn't asking them to pray about the outcome of the trial he's about to face. In other words, please pray that I'll get a sympathetic judge and jury, that I'll be given a get-out-of-jail-free card. No, in verse 20, it's clear that he knows that this trial could go either way, that he could live or die. Actually, what he's most concerned about here, and what the great all-consuming aim of his life is that when it comes to living for and serving Christ, that he will do so faithfully, especially when it comes to sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus. So that what he's effectively saying here is, please pray that I won't bottle it, but that I'll keep on sharing that message boldly, no matter what situation I find myself in. Because when he talks here about continuing to be bold for Christ, the original Greek words he uses there are only ever used about speaking. So his aim here is that with the help of the Holy Spirit, he will carry on speaking the gospel, sharing the gospel as courageously in the future, just as he has done in the past. You see, the verdict that he is most concerned about isn't the verdict of the trial he's about to face. It is the verdict of Jesus on his life and ministry at the end of time. You see, Paul wants to be sure that as he faces Jesus at that time, he won't be ashamed. Ashamed that in some of the situations that Jesus brought him into, that he kept his mouth shut when it should have been open. Now, there are Christian commentators who think that the deliverance that Paul is asking the Philippians to pray for is deliverance from prison. But when you look at the passage as a whole, especially with Paul saying, "And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die," it seems clear that Paul seems to be talking more about his ultimate deliverance, his ultimate salvation, the end of his life, when he hopes to hear Jesus say to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So that's Paul's big priority. That is number one on his bucket list. In fact, it is the only entry on his bucket list. That whatever situation he finds himself in, and whatever the outcome of the trial, life or death, that he will continue to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ right to the end, no matter what the cost, even if that means that he's called to pay the ultimate price. You see, to Paul, it literally is a matter of life and death. And he writes to the Philippians here to say, please pray that I won't be ashamed on the last day, but that as Jesus gives me opportunity to speak for him, that I take it, and that I take it fully, and I tell people the full message of the gospel, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Pray that I won't compromise on the message to dodge death. Pray that I won't water it down to make my situation easier. And then following on from that, Paul goes on to say, dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine. You see, he wants this priority to also be the priority of our Christian lives too. Because one of the reasons he's getting so personal here, opening his heart about this central passion and priority in his life, is that he wants us to share that passion and to mirror that priority. That in the same way that when you see a group of Canadian geese flying in a kind of V formation with a goose in front leading, followed by the other geese flying the same way and flying in the same direction, that is what Paul wants the Philippians then and us now to do. To follow his example, to live with the same priority, the same bucket list as him. That as the Lord Jesus Christ gives us opportunities to speak for him, as he will, that we share our faith and how that faith has transformed our lives, to share the eternal hope that we have, a hope, of course, which speaks so very clearly and relevantly into the crisis that we find ourselves in at present, that we speak for him, that as we receive those opportunities, we take them courageously, not looking to our own strength, but like Paul here, looking to the help of the Holy Spirit and then opening our mouth to speak for Jesus in faith, and to do that faithfully and fully, which does mean not watering down the gospel to make it an easier to swallow message. Yes, of course, we communicate it certainly lovingly and carefully and sensitively. But we don't chop out the bits that our culture and society or our friends and our family will undoubtedly find difficult to hear. The bits that we found difficult to hear on our journey to faith. The truth about our sin. The message that hell is a place that really does exist, which is why Jesus warns us about it again and again. And the message that if you want to follow Jesus, you need to live differently, following God's designs for relationships, for life and love, and to allow God's word to define what is right and wrong, rather than popular culture. You know, I remember many years ago when Barclays Bank sent me on one of those Outward Bounds courses in the wilds of Devon. They did that to shape me, to enable me to learn more about myself. One of the things I learned very early on was that I don't like heights. But I also remember being asked to lead an activity, a team activity, and we failed in it. And the reason we failed was down to me. And the problem was I didn't communicate the full details of what we had to do. I didn't pass on the full message to them effectively. And as a result, we didn't achieve the task. We didn't get to where we needed to go. And it is possible to fail in the same way as Christians. Because if we compromise on the truth of the good news of Jesus, if we cut out the things about the gospel that we know are difficult to hear, then we too will share an incomplete message. And an incomplete gospel won't lead people to where they need to get to, spiritually and eternally. Because we haven't communicated fully what they need to hear, that they do need to have their sin forgiven, that they need to turn away from it, that they need to make Jesus king of their lives and make following him their biggest life priority. Of course, there are times when we fail to talk about our faith at all. And a good question for us to think through is, what is it that pulls me back from telling people about Jesus? I guess for many of us, it's the issue of, what will people think of me? What impact will it have on my reputation, my popularity? Issues that, if we're honest, we all struggle with. Which is why it's so helpful that Paul brings us back to this priority. And to be helped to battle against the temptation to keep quiet instead of speaking up by encouraging us to think through the question, whose verdict matters most? The verdict of our friends, our work colleagues, even our family, or the verdict of Jesus? And he would urge us lovingly to keep going, to keep taking steps of faith, to open our mouths and echo his prayer in verse 20. Lord, give me the courage to speak up for you. When a gospel opportunity comes along, help my mouth never to be shut when it should be open. And he would also encourage us to prove that we belong to Jesus, to prove that we are citizens of heaven by putting this priority into practice and speaking faithfully for the one whose opinion counts most. So this week, in trust, in dependence on the Holy Spirit, will you step out in faith and speak for Jesus? Will you put your trust in the promises that the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say and the strength you need, and then open your mouth and speak into the opportunities that Jesus gives you? Not necessarily to hit them with all of Christianity Explored. After all, they're not chained to you. But to have an aim of gradually introducing people to Jesus, perhaps with the goal of actually inviting them in the future to a Christianity Explored course. And we're very happy to run them online. Perhaps there's a person in your mind right now, a person who God put into your heart some time ago. Well, can I encourage you this morning to pray for an opportunity to speak to them this week, and to also pray for the courage and for the right words to take that opportunity? And also, if we find ourselves bogged down by the week that we're facing, to allow this priority to not only refocus and to re-energize us to live for Jesus, but also to remind us where this priority is leading us to, which brings us to our second point. Firstly, the priority for our Christian lives, but secondly, the pull of our Christian lives. If you look at verse 21, you'll see that it's very clear that there is this tug of war in Paul's heart. He writes, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith." Firstly, do you see that Paul's mindset is the same whether he lives or dies? You see, he isn't just talking this way because he thinks he's about to die. You can see that his priority is exactly the same if he's still going to be around to live for Jesus and to serve Jesus faithfully so that the good news of Jesus makes progress. As he puts it here, "so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith." But then we come to this tug of war in Paul's heart, because at one level, Paul longs for this life to come to an end. He longs to be with Christ. He has that ache in his heart to get to heaven where there are no chains, where there's no pain, physical or emotional, where there's no more persecution or danger or sadness or sin, and where he will live in God's presence in a perfect world instead of a sin-damaged world. That's the way Paul feels here. And if you're a Christian, you'll be able to identify with that. That isn't to say as Christians we live with a kind of death wish. It's simply that home is where the heart is. And for us, our heart is with God. And so we live with a kind of heavenly homesickness. One writer puts it like this, that Christians are people who are homesick for a place they've never been to. Or to use another picture, that in the same way that the magnetic pull of the earth always pulls northwards, one of the things we find when we become Christians is that suddenly we have a different natural pull inside us. Before we were Christians, we had an internal compass that always pulled us in the direction of this life. And so we used to live totally for this life, for what we wanted in this life. It dominated our thinking and our mindsets, and it may well have dominated our bucket lists. But when we become a Christian, that inner pull changes. We live less for this life and more for the life to come. We loosen our grip on this life, on its stuff, on its goals and its objectives. We step off the conveyor belt of working towards the next thing, because our lives are now moving in the pull of a different direction towards a glorious future, which is what Paul is saying here. And as he writes in verse 21, the future that we go to when we leave this life is far better, which is why at the funeral of a Christian, yes, of course, there is great sadness and grief. There's an incredible feeling of loss. But there's also real joy and real comfort, because we know that they have gone to be with Christ, which is far better. They've gone home. They've reached the end of the Christian race they've been running, so that for them, in spiritual terms, the experience of death is like that memorable picture of Mo Farah winning gold. Which is why this quote from Paul in 2 Timothy is often carved on the gravestones of Christians who've passed away. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I've remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness." And of course, the issue that verse should naturally raise in our minds is, do I have that certainty? If not, then I need to come to Jesus and discover it. But if I do, then like Paul, we are to live in the light and joy of its glorious security, to allow it to bring us back to a true perspective, allow it to lift our eyes above the smog, as it were, of the difficulties and the darkness of this world, and to see again the clear, cloudless blue sky of God's promises about our future. And so for Paul, there is this tension in his heart. Yes, he wants to get to heaven, but if he isn't going to die yet, he's also ready to stay here. Not so he can swim with dolphins or visit the Grand Canyon, achieve a list of self-focused and self-driven ambitions and plans, but so that he can carry on serving God's plans. Carry on introducing people to Jesus and then helping them to grow in faith, because that's how he sees his life. A life lived to serve Jesus, to be where Jesus calls him to be, which at present is in prison. To go where Jesus calls him to go, and to reach out with the good news to the people that Jesus brings him to meet. And in particular, he wants to help this group of Christians in Philippi to grow in faith, because like a father looking after his children, he sees them as his responsibility, as people who are under his spiritual care. And from verse 25, it seems as though for a time, Paul will be staying in this life. And so he's desperate to come to them, because he wants to keep them spiritually on track, to do that by teaching them and guiding them, and by encouraging them in the difficult circumstances that he knows they're facing. Kind of like a running partner or a coach who comes alongside and runs with them. He wants to encourage them not to give up, but to keep going in faith with their eyes focused on the finish line and what is promised to them, which is exactly what he's doing in verses 28 to 30. Of course, as we step back now, we see that one of the reasons why Paul's life was preserved until this point was so that he could write the letter that we're looking at this morning. A letter which is encouraging, but also very challenging, particularly those words in verse 21. Just have a look at them with me now, where he writes, "For to me, living means living for Christ." That is a staggering thing to be able to write, isn't it? And his challenge to the believers in Philippi then and to us now is to imitate Paul, to allow this goal of holy and completely living for Jesus to dominate our hearts and to dictate our futures, so that the true priority in my life before I die is to live faithfully for Jesus in whatever situation he places me, to serve him using all that he has given me, to share him with others as he gives me opportunities to do so, and to live a life that shows very clearly that I am living by this priority. A priority that we will confirm, of course, by the love we show, by the choices that we make with our time, with our money, with our friendships, and by holding the stuff of this life more loosely. And also by recognizing that there will be a cost of living for Jesus like this, which is what Paul is pointing to in verse 29 when he writes, "For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him." For some Christians, like those who Open Doors share with us each month, that suffering will be persecution like the church in Philippi experienced, like Paul experienced. For us here in the UK, at least at present, it probably won't be so extreme. But it may be that for following Christ, your popularity will take a hit. It may be that friends and family may reject us, even distance themselves from us. But Paul writes here that this type of suffering is a privilege. Now, why does he write that? Well, because it confirms that our faith is real. Because the badge of suffering for Jesus is the badge of belonging to Jesus. And those who belong to Jesus must be willing to walk the same road that he walked. Jesus spelt it out. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way and take up your cross daily and follow me. And actually, when we suffer in this way, we are actually to respond like the first disciples who rejoiced that God had counted them worthy to suffer in this way. They wore it as a kind of badge of honor, a badge of faithfulness to their Savior. And surely, when we consider how Christ was willing to suffer for us, the depths of suffering that he endured so that we could be citizens of heaven, then surely no price he calls us to pay could be too great. As the great missionary Amy Carmichael put it, "To anyone who the hand divine is beckoning, count the cost, for he tells us to. but take your slate to the foot of the cross and add up the figures there. Finally, this road of suffering is also a privilege because of where it leads. It leads to glory. That just as suffering led to glory for the Lord Jesus Christ, it will also lead to glory for those who follow Jesus faithfully to the end and who will be welcomed into heaven with the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And surely, for every true follower of Jesus, our greatest goal, our highest priority, the ambition that should dominate our bucket lists and lives, should be the ambition to hear those words when we meet Jesus. To be able to face our Savior unashamed, because what Paul writes for us has been true for us. For to me, living means living for Christ. Well, let's take a few moments of quiet individual prayer just to reflect on God's word to us this morning, and then I'll close in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these great words and for their challenge, but also their encouragement. Father, if we don't have the security of knowing that our future is with you, then we pray that this morning we will be determined to seek out that future and discover it in Jesus. But Father, if we do, may we live in the light of that future and live in the light of its priority to make Jesus known and to serve him faithfully, and by doing so, bring glory to his name. Amen. Well, as we continue to respond to what we've looked at this morning, we're now going to sing our closing hymn, "I Will Offer Up My Life."